Welcome to Reign of Grace. This program is brought to you by Reign of Grace Media Ministries, an outreach ministry of Eager Avenue Grace Church in Albany, Georgia. It is our pleasure and privilege to present to you the gospel message of the sovereign grace and glory of God in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray that today's program will be a blessing to you. Thank you for listening, and now for today's program.
I'd like to welcome you to our program today. I'm glad you could join us. If you'd like to follow along in your Bibles, I'm going to be preaching from 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And my main verse that I'm going to deal with is verse 4. I began this last week on the message entitled, That Rock Was Christ. And this is part 2. This will be the conclusion. Two-part message. That Rock Was Christ. And it's where the Apostle Paul is seeking to admonish, correct, and encourage the Corinthian believers in the obedience of faith. And he goes back into the Old Testament and uses the Israelites under the Old Covenant, especially when they were brought out of Egypt and began to wander in the wilderness going towards the Promised Land, how they were disobedient to God. And how even though all of them who come out, they came out of Egypt and they were brought to Mount Sinai and they participated in some of the physical blessings that God blessed the people with, but they were still unbelievers. And the idea there is this, just because you're in a church somewhere, even where the true gospel is preached, don't take for granted that you're a believer, because there are evidences of the grace of God and faith, and the obedience of faith is one of them. Now, obedience, when we talk about obedience, we're not talking about the cause of salvation. I made this point last week. Cause of salvation is the sovereign will, purpose, and grace of God. Where God said, I'll have mercy on whom I will, and I'll be gracious to whom I will. It's not of him that runneth, nor of him that willeth, but of God that showeth mercy. God is the source of salvation. And it's his purpose and his will. The obedience of faith is not the ground of salvation. The work of Christ, the obedience unto death of Christ, the righteousness of Christ is the ground. Christ's death on the cross put away my sins. His death on the cross worked out a perfect righteousness that justifies me before God. I'm forgiven of all my sins. Not because of what anything I do or have done or will do. The forgiveness of sins is conditioned on the death of Christ. The blood of Christ cleanses us from all sin. It's not my prayers that gives me forgiveness. It's not my repentance. Repentance is not the condition that I must meet in order to be forgiven. Repentance is the product of realizing that I am forgiven by the blood of Christ and nothing else. The waters of baptism does not wash away my sins. What can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. So understand that, see. So the ground of salvation is the obedience unto death of Christ as my surety, my substitute, and my redeemer. And then the obedience of faith is the result, the fruit. Christ said, I am the vine, you're the branches, and you bear fruit from the vine. Christ is the life. He gives life. And that life evidences itself in faith in Christ, repentance of dead works and idolatry, and the obedience of faith, perseverance in the faith. That's the result. And I always quote Ephesians 2, 8 through 10 on that because we need to be reminded. God said there through the Apostle Paul, for by grace are you saved through faith, not because of faith, not based on faith, not the condition of faith, but through. That is, by means of faith, we're united to Christ spiritually. So for by grace are you saved through faith, and that faith and salvation, they're not of yourselves, not of works, lest any man should boast, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto, not because of, but unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. So Paul is seeking to encourage them in the obedience of faith, motivated not by mercenary promises of earned reward, and not by legal threats of loss of reward or punishment, but motivating them by grace, love, and gratitude. And so he goes back to an Old Testament reference. And this is in verse 4. He says, verse 1, well, let's read the first four verses. Moreover, brethren, I would not that you should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea. All were baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea. They were united to Moses. They were with Moses. All did eat the same spiritual meat. That's the manna that fell from heaven. God provided it. Verse 4, and did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them. And that rock was Christ. And we went back over to Exodus chapter 17, where that's recorded. How that they came to a place in their journeys after Moses had brought them out of the bondage of Egypt. God delivered them through Moses. And they came to a place where there was no water. And rather than just turning to the Lord and in the confidence that the Lord would provide for them as he had in the past, and all not because of their obedience now. No. And not because of any conditions they met, but because of a promise that he'd made to Abraham 400 years before. God, you see, God's honor, God's glory is on the line here, and we're going to see that in just a moment. They began to complain, and they didn't believe. They even longed to go back to Egypt, go back to their bondage. That's the nature of unbelief. It's foolish. It's madness, thinking that bondage is better than freedom. And, of course, people by nature don't even know they're in bondage when they are. Remember when Christ told the Pharisees, he said, you shall know the truth and the truth shall make you free. They said, we've never been in bondage to any man. They were in bondage. They were in bondage to legalism, their own works. What a burden. And it doesn't work. By deeds of law shall no flesh be justified in God's sight. You see, any preacher who puts you under a works system of salvation, salvation conditioned on you at some stage, in some way, to some degree, he's putting you in bondage, and you may not even recognize it. Well, if you recognize it, you wouldn't stay there. You'd get out of Egypt. So Moses, it says in verse 5, this is Exodus 17. I read this last week, but let's read it one more time. And the Lord said unto Moses, Moses asked, what should I do? And the Lord said unto Moses, verse 5 of Exodus 17, go on before the people, take with thee of the elders of Israel, and thy rod wherewith thou smotest the river, that rod of Aaron's that Moses stuck in the Nile River and it turned to blood, and take in thine hand, take that rod, and go, and behold, verse 6, I will stand before thee there upon the rock in Horeb, and thou shalt smite the rock, striking the rock, and there shalt come water out of it, that the people may drink. And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. So Moses struck the rock, water flowed from the rock, and the people drank. Now Paul says in 1 Corinthians 10:4 that rock was Christ. What does he mean by that? Well, that rock was a type of Christ. This rock was typical. There's a gospel lesson here. And what he's talking about is Christ. You know, Christ is the water of life. His blood, which is sometimes represented by water, is the only thing that can wash away the sins of his people. And Moses striking that rock, that's all a picture of how God saves sinners. Through Christ, the God-man, the surety of his people, the substitute of his people, the redeemer of his people. As the surety of his people, Christ had the sin debt of all the elect of God, all whom God chose before the foundation of the world and gave to him, their sin debt was charged, accounted, reckoned, imputed to him. And in order to pay that sin debt, he freely and fully agreed to come to this earth and unite with sinless human nature. God-man, God in human flesh without sin, the Word made flesh, and to go to obey the law perfectly and go to the cross and die and pay the sin debt of his people. And by that establishing what the Bible calls the righteousness of God. Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and the Greek or Gentile also, for therein is the righteousness of God revealed. From faith, that is knowledge revealed. To faith, knowledge believed. For it is written, the just shall live by faith. The justified. And what is it to be justified? It's to be forgiven of all my sins on a just ground. It's to be counted righteous in God's sight, legally, on a just ground. And what is that just ground? It's the blood of Christ. It's the righteousness of Christ. Now, this rock that Moses struck back there in Exodus 17 was a picture of that. Moses represented the law. That rod represented the justice of God, the rod of justice. And it came down and struck Christ. The justice of God, the wrath of God for the sins of God's chosen people came down upon Christ, the substitute, the surety, the redeemer. He took the full brunt of God's wrath for all the sins of all of his people that God had given to him before the foundation of the world, the elect. He took the full wrath and he drank damnation dry. And out of that death of Christ, out of his death, comes rivers of living water. Here comes his blood that washes away our sins, the water of life. Here comes the water of the Word, the water of the Spirit. Christ told the woman at the well, if only you knew the gift of God, you'd take what I have to drink, and it would well up within you fountains of living water. That's what Christ is to his people. This is salvation that is conditioned on Christ, who fulfilled all the conditions to secure the salvation of his people. Now, Moses was commanded to strike the rock. He wasn't commanded to beat up on the rock, to hit it over and over again, but to strike it one time. Why is that significant? Well, it's because the picture has to fit what the picture illustrates. And the picture illustrates the one death of Christ that was sufficient to do all that God required to secure the salvation of his people. His one death was sufficient to put away all the sins of all of his people. His one death was sufficient to bring forth an everlasting, perfect righteousness by which God justifies his people. His one death was sufficient to bring forth the water of life to give to his people. He didn't have to die once. He didn't have to be struck more than once. Hebrews 10:14 says, by his one sacrifice, his one offering, he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. That's the perfection. When he was on that cross over in John chapter 19 and verse 30, he cried out, it's finished. Doesn't have to be done again. The blood of Christ was and is enough. I read an article years ago a man wrote, and he entitled it. He said, the blood is not enough. Now, the point he was trying to make in the article was this, that not only did Christ have to die for his people, but they also must be born again. Well, that's true. But that's not because the blood is not enough. God's people must be born again. They must be given spiritual life from above because we fell in Adam and we're born in a state of sin and death. And unless we're born again, we will not see or enter the kingdom of God. We will not believe. We will not repent. We will not obey. unless we're born again. And I made the point last week to show that the new birth does not come about as a result of anything we do or decide or believe. What we do and decide and believe is the result of the new birth. But we must be born again. But that's not because the blood is not enough. We must be born again because the blood of Christ is enough. His blood being enough, His righteousness being enough, demands that everyone for whom He died be born again and brought to faith in Christ. But Moses struck that rock once. But I want to show you another example of that rock. Now, we talk about, as I said last week, I love to talk about Christ our rock. I mentioned this last week. He's the rock upon which the church is built. He's the cornerstone upon which, by which all the church is measured. If you want to talk about how are you right with God, understand that it must be by the righteousness of Christ imputed and not by anything you do. The judgment of God is based upon Christ's righteousness. That's the standard. God has commanded all men everywhere to repent because He's appointed a day in the which He will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom He hath ordained, in that He hath given assurance unto all men, in that He hath raised him from the dead. I must be as righteous as Christ. Well, I can't get there by my works. And I don't get there by the help of God either. I get there by God giving it to me, imputing it to me. Now, I receive it by God-given faith, but that's the result. That's the fruit. Well, over in the book of Numbers, see if you can find the book of Numbers in the Old Testament, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers. There's another episode with this rock. And here, the children of Israel, this is Numbers chapter 20. Numbers chapter 20. And here's where the children of Israel, they had traveled a little further. They encamped on Mount below Mount Sinai for about a year. And during that year, God gave Moses and the children of Israel all the law, the Ten Commandments, the ceremonial laws, the tabernacle, the priesthood, the feast days, all of it. And that was about a year at Mount Sinai. And then they began to travel on. And they were to go to the Promised Land. Well, on their way, they came to another episode, another time, where they found no water. There was no water. Numbers 20, verse 2 says, there was no water for the congregation. And what happened? Now, you remember back the first time in Exodus 17, when they found no water, what did they do? They didn't get on their knees and pray to God. They didn't turn to God. They turned against Moses. Well, later on, here's another episode. You say, well, maybe they've learned their lesson. Well, we're sinners. And you're either sinner lost in your sins or sinner saved by grace. And listen to what happened. In verse 2 of Exodus 20, there was no water for the congregation, and they gathered themselves, not to have a prayer meeting, but they gathered themselves together against Moses and against Aaron. So here they are again. Same problem, same attitude. This is man by nature. I'll tell you what, if you don't see yourself in the people of Israel, if you think you're better than them, go over and read Romans chapter 3 sometimes. You know, Paul comes to, he's bringing in the whole human race in as sinners who deserve nothing but hell and death in those chapters. Romans 1:18, all over to Romans 3 and verse 20. And in verse 9, he asks the question, are we better than they? And he says, no, in no wise. There's none righteous, no, not one. Verse 10. And he goes on to say, there's none that seeketh after God. They're all gone out of the way. There's none that doeth good, no, not one. That's us by nature. And here's what I'm telling you. By nature, we are no better than the people of Israel who gathered themselves together against Moses and against Aaron. And to do so was to gather themselves against God, because Moses was God's prophet and Aaron was God's priest. And they gathered themselves together. We're no better than them. if I'm saved, now most of these were not saved eternally. There were a few, a remnant, the Bible calls it. But if I am saved, it's not because I'm better than these guys or I wouldn't do what they've done. It's because of the grace of God, period. No other reason. By the grace of God, I am what I am, Paul said. It's all of grace. We're saved by grace. If we're saved, we're kept, preserved by grace, and we'll be brought to glory by grace. I was reading an article in the paper where a preacher talked about how to think that you can once saved, always saved is dangerous. My friend, if we're not preserved by God, we're gone. And that grace reigns through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. So the people turned against Moses. And it says in verse 3, and the people chode with Moses. They had strife with him, spoke, saying, would to God that we had died when our brethren died before the Lord. Talking about another episode where some people turned against Moses and God brought judgment down on them. It'd been better for us to die with them, they said. Then they go on back and say it's better for us if we go to Egypt. Well, here's what the Lord told Moses to do. Look at verse 7 of Exodus, or Numbers 20. He says, and the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, take the rod, same rod, and gather the assembly together, thou and Aaron thy brother, and speak ye unto the rock before their eyes. Now notice, he didn't say, now Moses, strike the rock again. Speak to the rock. Now why is that significant? Because the rock had already been struck one time. And that's all that's needed. How many times does Christ have to die? How many times does the justice of God have to come down upon him for him to put away forever the sins of his people and to work forth a perfect righteousness that justifies them forever? How many times? One time. You've already struck the rock, Moses. That type has already been fulfilled. Now speak to the rock. Speak ye, verse 8, speak ye unto the rock before their eyes, and it shall give forth his water, and thou shalt bring forth to them water out of the rock. So shalt thou give the congregation and their beast drink. I'm preaching the gospel, speaking to you of Christ. I'm not crucifying him again. That's what they do at the Catholic Mass, essentially, or during the sacraments. They crucify him again. See, no, sir, one time. He struck the rock. Now he says, speak the rock. Well, if you read on here, what happened, it says in verse 9, Moses took the rod from before the Lord as he commanded him. Moses and Aaron gathered the congregation together before the rock, and he said unto them, hear now, you rebels, must we fetch you water out of this rock? Now Moses is speaking out of anger. And that's always wrong. But verse 11 says, Moses lifted up his hand and with his rod he smote the rock twice. Instead of just speaking to the rock, he hit it twice. It had been enough, been bad enough if he'd hit it just once. But he hit it twice. And the water came out abundantly and the congregation drank and their beast also. Now the Lord gave them the water in spite of what Moses did. Because the rock had been struck back in Exodus 17. But what happened here? Moses, out of his anger, misrepresented the Lord. He misrepresented Christ. Out of his anger, he struck the rock when the Lord told him, no, Moses, just speak to the rock. And the Lord gave them water in spite of Moses' anger and in spite of their unbelief. That's what happened. Well, look at verse 12. And the Lord spoke unto Moses and Aaron, because you believe me not to sanctify me in the eyes of the children of Israel, to set me apart, to represent me aright, to glorify me, therefore you shall not bring this congregation into the land which I have given them. Moses was barred from caring, you know, he was the leader. He was a type of Christ in his mediatorial work there. But mainly, Moses represented the law. And so God, because Moses struck the rock twice, God says, you will not take the people on into the promised land. You'll lead them up to the verge of it, but you won't be able to go in. Now, some people look at passages like that and they say, well, if Moses had just done right, he would have been. Let me tell you something about this. This was God's plan all along. And I know that boggles your mind. It boggles my mind. This is not God being a cosmic chess player. Moses makes his move and then God makes his counter move. This is not God being some kind of cosmic janitor. We mess it up and he comes behind us cleaning up the mess. No. This was God's will, purpose, and plan from the beginning. I'll tell you why. Moses represents the law. And the law cannot get anyone into the promised land of salvation. By deeds of law shall no flesh be justified, forgiven, and counted righteous in God's sight. But now who did lead the people of Israel over into the promised land later on when they went in? It was a man named Joshua. And the name Joshua, you know what the name Joshua means? It means Jehovah saves, or Jehovah is salvation. And the New Testament equivalent of Joshua is Jesus. Moses represented the law. The law and the works of the law cannot get you into the promised land of salvation. Joshua represents Christ. And it is Christ who gets his people into the promised land of salvation. The law came by Moses, but grace and truth come by Jesus Christ, our Lord, John 1:17. That rock was Christ. I hope you enjoyed this, and I hope you'll join us next week for another message from God's Word.
We are glad you could join us for another edition of Reign of Grace. This program is brought to you by Reign of Grace Media Ministries, an outreach ministry of Eager Avenue Grace Church in Albany, Georgia. To receive a copy of today's program, or to learn more about Reign of Grace Media Ministries or Eager Avenue Grace Church, write us at 1102 Eager Drive, Albany, Georgia, 31707. Contact us by phone at 229-432-6969 or email us through our website at www.theletterrofgrace.com. Thank you again for listening today, and may the Lord be with you.